Before his death on the cross, neither the disciples nor the people in general accepted Jesus' teaching that he must suffer and die. How did the resurrection turn that all around? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdahl. Today I would like to explore that question of why it was that the people found such a difficult time accepting the Messiah as a suffering Messiah.
Well, I mean, isn't there a stipulation in Deuteronomy that pronounces a curse on those who die?
Hang on a tree.
On a tree. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And therefore, in the Jewish community anyway, to propose that Jesus, who died in the most, I don't want to use the word despicable, but I mean, he died in the worst, the least dignified manner known. How could you envision that the one who is to liberate you and save you is going to do that? You know, it makes a lot more sense to think that he will come and perhaps by use of force of arms or by great, you know, leading the masses, such as we've seen now in modern times by Gandhi and Martin Luther King. It's much easier to have those ideas drawing you towards somebody as your savior than to see somebody die an ignominious death. That's the word I want.
Ignominious, yeah.
We want our heroes to be heroes. We want our deliverers to deliver us, you know, riding the big horse and flashing the sword.
Or to adjust your word, you want your deliverer to be a hero.
Yeah. And when you have that expectation, you become blind to the creative ways in which God may be working. And I think that we can see that illustrated here.
You know, no group of people who have a strong sense of identity want to be ruled over by some other people. And so in ancient Israel, you have these insurrections every now and then, and I suspect people simply assumed that that was going to be the way in which this liberation took place. And so, but I agree with you, it's shocking how clueless people were, even when Jesus said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried." I mean,
nobody.
There was no frame of reference there at all.
Nobody believed that. Not the disciples, not the Jews. And Jesus said several times, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die."
Mm-hmm. Well, what do you do though with the precautions taken to make sure that he didn't rise again? So, you know, by the time of his death, the religious authorities at least were saying, well, we know he's not going to rise again, but let's just make sure nobody absconds with the body or nobody messes with the grave.
This man, even in death, might be
But that's a big step away from saying that they thought he would actually be resurrected.
Now, Isaiah 53, in time, that became almost the touchstone of the Christian understanding of Jesus, his atoning death on our behalf. But it's not, in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's not really tied to the Messiah, the Anointed One. It is just the suffering servant.
Yeah, but it becomes a motif. When you look back at it, it becomes a very serviceable and powerful motif.
It does.
It may not have been projecting forward, as we oftentimes think, but it certainly has been powerful looking backward.
And if you look at the biblical passages, by the time you get to 1 Peter, for example, Isaiah 53 just jumps out to you. I mean, the phrase is all there. But I don't know that I have a good answer, and maybe it's expecting too much for you men to have a good answer as well. But I wondered, as Jesus, growing up in Nazareth, studying the Scriptures, what was it that led him to go to Isaiah 53, apparently, and the suffering servant side of things, instead of to the conquering king.
Yeah. So how did Jesus come to
how did to Jesus come to that conclusion
that he would be?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That is maybe asking quite a bit of us, Alden, to be able to answer that question.
I'm not sure I agree with you though, because don't we have indications that Jesus understood very clearly, even from the time he was a young boy, what his mission was?
Yes. But on what I heard Alden asking was, how was it that he came to that understanding?
Yeah, see, nobody was able to teach him that. See, and of course, if you really understand the nature of God's kingdom, And of course, Jesus taught this more clearly, that God comes not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If that is really the essence of what it's like to follow God, then you would expect Jesus as the Son of God to somehow come to that conclusion on his own.
Mm-hmm. Is it really, I mean, you kind of wrote off the suffering servant sections of Isaiah. Is it, you're the Old Testament scholar, Alden, so let me try to put you on the spot here. Is it really the case? I mean, are there no places in the Old Testament where we would get an indication that the Messiah would suffer? Or is this just a case, again, of where people have such set expectations about what the Messiah will be that they may be blind to nuances that are there?
Well, I think after, certainly after Jesus becomes the suffering servant and he is accepted as Messiah, it is typical of rabbinic interpretation and Jewish interpretation that you go back to the Old Testament and you find
yeah.
all kinds of phrases and applications.
Right.
They don't have to be according to context, and that's what really throws us off, because yeah. you find a phrase here and say, oh, that works, you know, and, oh, that works.
But what do you do with Daniel 9?
Well, Daniel 9 is particularly interesting because in most conservative circles today, the anointed one in Daniel 9 is not the Messiah. It is a Roman prince anointed in the final trial in Jerusalem.
Okay.
So it used to be that Daniel 9 was, you know, as I think Newton used to say, you know, it's the foundation stone of all messianic prophecies, but it is no more.
But see, if indeed the old understanding is correct, then that might be one place where Jesus could have gotten an idea mm-hmm. of what lay ahead of him.
That could be a possibility. But I think also it shows that the Holy Spirit must guide.
Yeah.
It's not just a rational process. There was something that happened in Jesus' experience where he realized that this is my purpose.
I feel like there are times as I read Scripture where the words of Scripture somehow, I feel, are speaking directly to me in my situation at that time. And it seems to me that as Jesus studies the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit could impress those kinds of things upon him, that he would sense that this is speaking of
yeah.
me.
There's a word for that, Paul, illumination.
Illumination, yeah. Mm-hmm. yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's a distinct possibility. I think that's a distinct possibility, that it became an understanding that emerged from his study and his mm-hmm. thought. You know, I think, though, I wanted to throw this in here, Alden, I do think that we do not realize the power of sacrifice. You know, we tend to think of might and power, but two of the people who worked some of the greatest social change in the modern era were people who made enormous sacrifices. I think of Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. Mm-hmm. They eschewed violence. There would be no violence in their movements. And they were willing to endure deprivation and sacrifice. And, you know, you look at Mother Teresa, who was the most lauded person in the Western world for several decades. A very sacrificial life. We look at parents who sacrifice for their children. Sacrifice works powerfully all over the place, but we don't like it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, in retrospect, or if you think about it, when God faced the greatest crisis that, from a human perspective, the universe had ever known, it's interesting that he chose not might or power, but he chose sacrifice and won the day. Mm-hmm. And that's the understanding I think Jesus came to.
And there may also be the sense that when people suffer, we don't admire them when they whine. It's people who accept yeah. suffering yeah. With clarity. Jesus says, I have come to suffer and die. I'm going to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. That enables us to admire them rather than somebody who takes this poor me approach, you know, oh, I'm so yeah. suffering.
Yeah, I remember when, I forget if it was a cardinal or a bishop in Chicago, was found to have terminal cancer a few decades ago, and he announced to the city, he said, it is now apparent that I'm not going to live very long. My responsibility now is to die faithfully and with dignity. Mm-hmm. And the whole town watched him die. Mm. I mean, they followed the progression of his death.
Why was it, and maybe we've already answered this question, we shouldn't flog it anymore, but why was it we've asked the question of how Jesus discovered this? And maybe you're alluding to this, Dave, when I said, why did the people not see it when Jesus taught it with such clarity?
Well, you know, I would look at this from the other way, is that when the resurrection occurred and people understood what had happened, then the sacrificial death made a whole lot more sense. Mm-hmm. See, is that those scriptures like Isaiah 53 suddenly have gripping relevance. Now I see that the plan of God is different. I thought he would triumph over us by might and power, but he, to the surprise of everyone, triumphed by sacrifice. But the one who paid the penalty for sin and by way of sacrifice is now alive again. And as we all know, historians point to the fact that that single realization is what drove Christianity to the vast, to the corners of the ancient world. It caused people to be fearless, mm-hmm. because the Savior was not a political person, but one who had conquered death itself. So, you know, I think when you put the resurrection in this picture, that question becomes a lot more, a lot easier to answer.
And, of course, the power of the blood, and we're going to be talking about this further, the book of Hebrews talks about the blood of Christ, the all-sufficient blood of Christ. When you recognize that God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself, and that we have confidence to stand in God's presence because of the gift of Christ, that makes a huge difference as well. Next week, our topic will be Christ our Priest. I want to thank Dave and Paul again for being our good conversation partners, and Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.